Hi, this is Mike, and you're listening to Faith Bible Church's Sunday Message. Thanks for joining us.
Okay, so our text today is from James 2, 1 to 4, and Genesis 22, 1 to 14. And my daughter, Sammy, is leaving to go back to school today. So she's flying down to, of all places, L.A. and all the craziness down there, you know, with the fires. Fortunately, her school, Biola, is not affected by the fires, but others are. And we know people that are part of, like, the UCLA community. They had to suspend classes. Other colleges that we know down there had to suspend their classes. But life goes on, and I think the schools that are able to open will do so. And I think about Sammy, and you know, she's in college, and her life is really dominated by her learning and the testing of that learning. So when we think about the whole idea about tests, that is such a big part of our lives, isn't it? We're tested in so many ways. We're tested in just everyday life. We're tested in our jobs, in our workplaces. If you're a student, you're tested in all those different things. And so we think about this whole idea of what's going on. We need to remember that in all these different opportunities, really, to kind of learn and to grow, that all this is going on here. So our passages today are from James and from Genesis, and I'm just going to read them and just kind of open them up, and then we're going to talk about that. This is from James 1, chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. I love that how God speaks through James to make life really clear that life's going to be tough. There are going to be challenges in life, that there are things going to go on that will test us, that will help us to grow. And I love how God, again, speaks through James and says that this testing of your faith is for a reason. That it produces perseverance, and that we may be, and through this perseverance, that we may become mature and complete and not lacking in anything. We look at our word, you know, in the Bible, and we're going to zip back to the Old Testament story, We see that testing is such an important part of our faith, right? That we are not, you know, and this is kind of the important thing for us to remember, that our faith is not an easy one. Life is not easy. With different challenges going on, we celebrated the growth of families through through new babies coming and marriages and all that stuff, and it's terrific. But I will also say that some challenging times are coming for you, right? Because you know that's life, and on with different things: new jobs, classes, your relationships, all those different things, and we see how that is going on there. Thank you. Appreciate that. Okay. And so our story today is about kind of this idea where we will be tested in our faith and how things are going to go on. We're going to look at the story of Abraham and Isaac and this challenge that God gave them to show a person's faith or maybe lack thereof. Okay, so if you turn with me to Genesis 22, and if you have your Bibles, you might want to open it up. It's kind of a long passage, but we'll zip through it here. This is Genesis 22, verses 1 to 18. And this is the story about the sacrifice of Isaac and Abraham sacrificing his son Isaac upon the Lord's direction. Sometimes later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you. So basically, take your son, kill him, and burn him. Yikes, right? Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey, took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for a place God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servants, Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. So you can imagine the turmoil going on in Abraham at this time, right? I mean, you know, in Isaac, his young son, is saying, "Well, what's going on here? We don't have the right elements for this, you know, this sacrifice and all that kind of stuff." And then Abraham is saying, "God will provide." Okay. When they had reached the place where God had told them about Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar and on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." And Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns, and he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham carried that place, the Lord called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." May God bless the reading of his word. What an amazing story, right? It's kind of like so like riveting and so like so deep. And for those of us, and even, you know, we can also imagine, but, you know, for those of us that might have children, like, what is going on? What has God asked me to do? To sacrifice my son? And as we'll talk about this a little further, not just a son, but a son of promise. A son of the covenant, a son of miracles, and we'll talk about that. You see, when we look at it from a broad perspective, God was testing Abraham. He said that very straight up. You know, this whole idea here, and that he's trying to see how deep, how full, how mature, how committed is Abraham's faith. And as we think about our own life, our lives are a series of tests too, isn't it? Family, friends, relationships, work commitments, study commitments, commitments to different things that we have gone to, and we're all going to be tested in those times. Right? I mean, sometimes, you know, you might be tested by a broken relationship. You might be tested by work gone crazy. You might be tested by an illness. How will you respond in those difficult times? And we also understand here that at this level, this test is a relational commitment here. Are you going to follow God or are you going to go with something else, right? And so how challenging is that in our own lives? At every stage of life, there are tests. There are tests as children growing up. You know, our students are at their things now. They'll probably be tested maybe on a Bible verse or something. And then there are other things going on. And as adults, we are all going to encounter these things. And in every circumstance, in every stage of life, these tests are there, right? As children, as adults, as older people, and on and on and on. And succeeding in this or passing of a test almost always brings a sense of satisfaction. You say, "Yay, we did great." But at the same time, when we fail, on the other side of the coin here, when we don't measure up, there's invariably a sense of sadness, a sense of failure, a sense of, "I blew it," right? And, I myself have gone through that. You know, I think that there are times when, as I deal with, let's say my family, you know, my wife, my son, my daughter, I might have said something untoward, or I might have disregarded something very important to them. I blew it, right? I blew it. I mean, I blew that test. And maybe in your own life, that's happening too. Maybe at work, you screwed up a project. I've done that too, right? And on and on. And we feel terrible. We feel, this is such a terrible thing. And so bringing it to a spiritual level, in our text today, God gives his faithful servant, Abraham, right? Really the father of our faith. You know, I mean, you know, the father of, you know, Abraham is called the father of our monotheistic religions, right? Islam, Christianity, Judaism. And but Abraham was really the start of this great covenantal promise. And I don't know about you, but I'm thinking, man, this God that I follow, you know, the God that I committed my life to, seems kind of like a tough God that he's giving me all these tests, right? I mean, you might feel that way. I do. I think, yeah, this is kind of crazy. I, you know, I'd rather have like a Santa Claus God who just gives me everything I want, right? You know, or you know, a God that just said, oh, it's all good. Don't worry about it. You know, eat, drink, and be merry, whatever. All those things. But our God is different. Our God is a God of depth, of relationship, of commitment, of growth, of maturity, of faith. And as I read God's word, I find repeatedly that God does test his people, and this is an important part of our faith. And so I'll ask you this question: if God should come and say to us, hey, I have a test for you today, how would you respond? What would you do? How will you handle that? And I'm sure that many of you, and I hope me too, would pass, mostly. But there are times when we would also fail. And I'm not talking about, you know, like when God has a test for us. It's not a test about Bible knowledge or theology or whatever, although those are important. But in this situation, and he was talking about Abraham here, it's a test of faith. It's a test of commitment. It's a test of trust. It's a test that of understanding that our God is in control and whatever he asks for it is for our good. And so as we look at our story today, you know, God says to Abraham, I'm going to test you. I'm going to ask you to take your only son, a son of promise, a son of miracles, and to kill him and to sacrifice him to me. And so despite the shock of God's command, and we look here at verse 3, God tells that Abraham obeyed. And early in that next morning, Abraham got his group together, loaded up a donkey, and he moved on. And we'll look at it in a bit. And once the group reached Mount Moriah, he told the two servants, stay here and probably at the base of the mountain, and Isaac and I will go home. So they go to the top of the mountain, and Abraham builds an altar and places Isaac on it. And I'm sure, can you imagine the tension going on? Can you imagine the confusion going on? Can you imagine, it's like, ugh, what's happening here? Because Abraham deeply loved Isaac, deeply. And yet he was ready to go through with what God asked him to do. And then God intervenes, just as probably the knife is descending, and the fire is kind of maybe starting to pick up and all those different things, the angel of God calls out and says, you're okay, stop. You have been tested and you have succeeded. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld your son from me, your only son. And so as we think about, again, this image here, Abraham looked up and then he saw kind of a ram or, in the thicket. And so that was the sacrifice instead. So in our story today, we see kind of a strange thing going on here and yet so integral to our understanding of who God is. You see, when Abraham was out there, he didn't face not one test, but really three tests of faith. And so if you can see that here, Daniel, see these tests of faith are the test of obedience, a test of denial, self-denial, and the test of faith. And so as you look at these tests, the first ones we're going to look at is a test of obedience. So right after God told Abraham to go to Moriah and sacrifice his son, in the very next verse, and we'll see it here, is that Abraham said, okay. He rose up early. He gathered his stuff, his servants, the wood, you know, whatever he needed to go on this journey. Remember, it was a several-day journey, right? So he's getting ready for all those different things. So, you know, we see here that Abraham was prepared to obey God, right? He said, okay, let's do this. But if we're kind of looking, think about it at a deeper level, I'm sure, again, that there was probably some kind of like questioning going on with Abraham. I'm sure Abraham had some good arguments that he could have used in response to this request. He could have said, you know, God, why are you so cruel to ask me to kill my own son? The center of my covenant with you. Remember the covenant that God gave Abraham that through him, he would be a great nation? That the Savior would be born through this line? And so what's happening here, right? You're asking me to cut this off. You're asking me to, like, cut off this line. Or, God, have you forgotten? Isaac is a miracle child. I was 100 years old, and Sarah was 90 when he was conceived and birthed. That's pretty old, right? And for a lot of us, you know, maybe, you know, this whole idea of having a child is pretty challenging. Right? We all know people that, you know, may have wanted a child, but maybe God withheld for certain reasons, you know, or people decided to go other routes, maybe adoption or fostering or whatever, right? But the whole idea here is that for Isaac, again, he's a child of miracles. So what's happening on there? And then the bigger covenant going on here is that, God, you promised that through my seed or through Isaac, the nations of the earth will be blessed. You see, Isaac is still a boy. He doesn't have any children. The line's going to be cut. The promise, gone. The covenant, gone. You're breaking your promise to me. And so what is going on here? I mean, where is this thing, you know, what is God asking Abraham to do? And so we see here that Abraham probably could have, like, thrown all these arguments out. But again, Abraham, in his deep faith and trust in God and thinking, I don't understand what's going on, but God has asked me to do something, and I'm going to do it. Maybe you're in that situation, too. Maybe God is asking you to do something crazy, something, like, not logical, not rational. You know, we talked about different, you know, I appreciate John mentioning our different missionaries. They gave up to go do something that God asked them to do. You know, our beloved Amy, you know, PhD, smart and smart, you know, doing, you know, on the cusp of a great career. She's taking a year off, at least. We don't know what will happen after it. But she took off to follow God, right? A lot of you have done that too, maybe. Maybe you've, like, you know, broken up relationships because, well, it doesn't seem to be honoring God. So, you know, I like this person, but, you know, I don't think it's honoring of God and whatever, right? And on and on and on. And these are the experiences that God gives us to sharpen us, to strengthen us, to make us stronger and to be more trusting of him. You know, in this day and age where there's a lot of cheap faith, this is really, you know, really at the crux of the sophistication, the depth, and the reality of what God asks us to do, right? We don't follow, you know, the God of the Bible is not a Santa Claus God. He's just not. Okay, he asks us to do the tough things in life. He asks us to do things in trust to him. And the bottom line is when we try to convince God is maybe, you know, not that disciplined, not that focused or whatever, then we're going to be wrong because God has a deeper plan than we could ever imagine. And that obedience is at the foundation of our relationship with God. The very first sin, the eating of the fruit of knowledge from Adam and Eve, was the first what? Disobedience to God, right? That's the crux of it. Is that when we think about the reality of sin, it was really out of what? Disobedience. And so God is saying to his people, you need to do what I ask you to do. You need to trust me. You need to understand that I am in control and I have a plan. And so in our own lives, if God is asking you to do something tough, how are you going to respond? You know, that would be the key. All right, let's move on. The test of self-denial. So test number two is a test of self-denial. And that's a hard thing for us to accept today. Abraham listened to God, and God was very explicit. And we mentioned this a little earlier in verse 2. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain. I will show you. See, Isaac was a son that God had promised him, even in his old age and Sarah's old age, the son of Abraham and a son of miracles. And Abraham deeply loved him because he's his only son. You know, in a society where children is, you know, having children and bearing children is a big deal, Isaac was his only son. And through him, the covenant of making a great nation, all that was supposed to be like completed, right, or started. And so something was going on here. And so, you know, Abraham, I'm sure, as we mentioned before, must have been pretty torn. God is asking him to do the hardest thing possible in his life, isn't it? To take your son, your flesh and blood, the son whom you love, and offer him to me. Give him back to me. I gave him to you. I want him back. Ouch, right? And we live in a society that doesn't really deal with that very well, right? We live in a kind of a push-button society where all the conveniences are there. We get kind of messed up when an inconvenience happens in our life or we have to give up something. Maybe we have to, again, pick up something and move and all those different things. And so this whole idea of self-denial, it can be harder and harder in our society here. We don't really know what it means to sacrifice in a lot of ways. And we live in a very self-indulgent society. Yet God said to Abraham, I want you to take the most important thing in your life, the most important possession you have, the most important, you know, a gift that I've given to you, and you need to give it up. Tough test. But we see that Abraham passed that test too. And finally, we come to the test of faith in God. The third test of Abraham is really about faith. Notice what Abraham says to the two servants in verse 5. He says, we will worship, we will return. Look at verse 5. He said to his servant, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. You see, Abraham just felt and believed that God has got something going on here. If I kill Isaac, well, maybe God will raise him from the dead, right? Or if I sacrifice Isaac, something else will happen, right? But notice in this verse that there's a we going on. Abraham's going to come back with somebody, right? He's thinking Isaac, I would think, but maybe something else was going to happen. See, this is where we have to look at our own lives and say, your promises are good, God. Your promise to take care of me, to give me a plan, a purpose in life. It's good. I'm going to hang in there. I'm going to grit my teeth and punch through this kind of confusing time because I believe in you. I trust in you. I have faith in you. See, God knew that God's command, since they would have to offer Isaac, yet in faith, he said, we will return. We will come back. Abraham didn't know what was going to go on the mountain, but one thing he did know was that God is love, and that God would what? God would provide. God would provide. So in your own life, maybe you got some loss going on. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe you lost a loved one, father, child, all those different things. But then the promise that we have in our faith is that God will provide. He'll provide the strength for us to move on, to grow up, right? He'll provide something to replace some sort of loss or whatever, right? I need to be very careful about my terms here because I don't want to make sure this is glib. But we need to believe that God is good. That was the childlike faith that Abraham had, that the Lord will provide, that the Lord's going to take care of us. And, you know, and as you think in our own lives, we kind of assume things. And probably it's okay that my parents love me, they'll provide for me, right? Or on and on and on. But at a deeper level, we need to understand that our Father in heaven, our Savior Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, that works together to provide those things. We need to have that kind of faith, a faith that never questions what God is doing, that never argues with God, but is always obedient to him. God, help us when it means that when we pray, that we pray with sincerity, that is not thy will, but thine be done. But the problem we have with this passage is that we're really not into testing, are we? Right? I mean, you know, there are some schools that don't give tests and all that kind of stuff. And let's face it, you know, those probably aren't very good schools in some ways, if you think about it, because they're just not sure how much you're learning or growing and on and on and on. And if we look at kind of the people of God going through the different challenges, there's kind of this whole idea of that, you know, this testing thing is just kind of weird. We see that the people of God test God maybe in not a good way. They test his patience. They test his anger. They test his mercy and his forgiveness. And we see here that as the people of God, and we maybe we'll take the people of the Exodus, that they're always complaining that, oh, what's going on, blah, 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 blah. And then we see the leaders, the people of God saying, Why are you testing God? Why? I mean, can we just accept that God is in control and all that stuff? And, you know, this is the challenge that we have. And then we see this, even our Lord and Savior went through this when he was being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. And when Satan came to tempt him three times, Satan tries to get Jesus to sin. And humanly speaking, Jesus could have taken the easy way and said, okay, that sounds good. But Jesus responds by rebuking Satan and says, do not put the Lord your God to the test, right? You cannot touch God. You know, I believe in him. I worship him. I am obedient to him and on and on. You see, when we look at our lives, we need to learn how to trust. We need to learn how to have faith, and we need to learn to really hold on the promises God gave us. All right, let's move on here to our next couple passages. What about these great verses that God gives us? Come to me, all who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. See, those are like suppositions there, right? Propositions. Love me. Follow me, and I will be there for you in the good times and the bad times. Right? And so this is what we have to, this is the test that God has given us. So I know life's tough, but I will be there for you. See, God always keeps his promises. Just as Abraham passed the test, God has always passed the test. You can trust him to keep his word. And for those of us that, you know, continue on this journey, we see these little steps of faith that are rewarded, right? You know, talk to some of you, you know, in the loss of family or in illnesses and everything. God has taken us through those difficult times. And that is the point of our message today about God's testing. Regardless of the immediate outcome, what we do, when we do what is right and we trust him, God will be faithful to us and to meet our needs and to provide for us in our need. My brothers and sisters, we need to be tested. We need to be challenged to do something with the gifts and things that God gives us, our possessions, our relationships, our lives. And an important aspect of our faith is the deep relationship that God wants us to have with him, who loves and provides us in the darkest times. As we go through these valleys of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for God is with me. And so maybe you're going through a valley of shadow of death. Or, you know, in our Sunday school class today, we talked about the storms of life. If you're going through the storms of life, you know, who will you turn to for your salvation? All those different things. An important element of our faith is to trust God, to have faith in Him. So as we close our time together, I'd like to kind of read a story about a musician named Christopher Parkening. And for those of us that are kind of into the guitar music and everything, he's the great. He's the great one. And Christopher Parkening is regarded as the world's greatest classical guitarist, and he's played the guitar with orchestras all over the world and played for presidents and kings and all those different things. And the Washington Post states that he is the leading guitar virtuoso of our day. And so we see this man supremely gifted and kind of going through and really being receiving these accolades. And then interestingly enough, he had a side hobby, or actually a side passion, of being a fly fisherman as well, where he also gained great, he's like a world-class fisherman too. But Christopher Parkening kind of had an interesting life in that sense. You know, obviously, you know, at a young age, he became a virtuoso. But then later on, he decided something was not quite there. So let me read his story here. He writes, "By age 30, I had achieved all my dreams in the musical world, but I was tired of the hotel rooms, performances, and recording sessions. It was time to go fishing. And so with the money I had earned, I found my dream stream on a ranch in Montana." So he's a young guy, 30. "I bought the ranch, called my management group at Columbia Records at the time, and told them that I had no desire to play anymore. I had earned enough money that I didn't need to work anyway. And so for several years, I did what I wanted, but as time went by, my life became more empty. I found that when you have everything you thought would make you happy, and it doesn't, you start asking questions like, what's missing? While in California visiting friends, I attended a church in LA actually, where I heard a sermon entitled, Examine Yourself Whether You Are in the Faith. And the preacher said that you could know all about Christ, the Bible, and even pray to God, and Jesus could still say, Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. And I was convinced that if it died that night, Jesus would have spoken these words to me." He was not a believer, right? He didn't. It's like, here, this man, all the world at his fingertips, you know, a great musician, he had tons of money, pretty good health, I'm thinking, pretty young, all those different things. And yet, he was kind of like, you know, something, he was what they call quickened. He was like, oh, what's going on here, right? "So I walked down the aisle, surrendered my life to Christ, and was baptized. I read the Bible when I was a kid, but I never wanted a Lord to obey unconditionally. I went home that day broken over my selfish ways." Maybe that's us too. Maybe we want God on our terms, not His. "That night I couldn't sleep, so I got up and started reading the Bible, and I developed a great hunger for the Word. Soon I came across 1 Corinthians 10:31 that said, Whatever you do it all for the glory of God. And I realized there were only two things I knew how to do, fly fishing and playing the guitar, of course, at a super high level. And so Parkening goes on and writes, I am playing the guitar today for God's glory. And that's what I tell my students at Pepperdine, where I teach. I now have peace and a joy unspeakable that I never had before. My life has purpose, and I've learned the true secret of genuine happiness. And that is following the Lord Jesus Christ. To be able to be willing to give up the earthly things, to follow Him, to glorify Him with the gifts He gave me. And so, you know, when I kind of was putting this sermon together, it was about a week ago, and I'm praying about this, and I'm doing research about this person with this wonderful testimony, and I found out that he's at where? Pepperdine. You know where Pepperdine is? Right in the middle of the Malibu fires. Isn't that something? And you think about this whole idea about Parkening's incredible career. He's, again, based at Pepperdine University in Malibu. This story of God testing him has taken on new meaning, hasn't it? Right? And, you know, and again, we think about those terrible fires down there. And this recent fire, one of the several raging down there in that area, might be affecting him. Certainly affecting his career at Pepperdine. Certainly, you know, his home might be one that's lost. And so we see here that God is putting these people in a pretty tough place, right? Our brothers and sisters, I have friends some people that I knew that their church literally burned down in LA, burned down, gone. And some people of that ministry or that fellowship, homes destroyed. God's going to take us through some tough times. He is. And so the faith that we have is that are we willing to give up what we think we're deserved of or whatever? Or we can understand that God might ask us to do some pretty difficult things. And on a side note, this is a wonderful story here. One headline stated about this area: a massive wildfire ravaged California, scorching thousands of acres near Pepperdine University in Malibu. The Franklin Fire forced the university to suspend operations and implement safety protocols. Yet a powerful symbol of faith emerged unscathed, a 20-foot white cross overlooking the campus. Doesn't that just give you chills? That God is still there, right? The symbol of our faith, untouched by the fires in this terrible time. And a lot of us might not know about Pepperdine, but, you know, Pepperdine is, we have got connections. I mean, Amy went there, right? I think Josh went there, you know. I mean, my daughter almost went there, right? It's a great school. And yet to be on the verge of this destruction, I'm sure rocked that community. And so I don't know what Christopher Parkinson's situation today. I don't know if his home survived the fire. Thankfully, the Pepperdine campus itself survived the fire, but it was a pretty close thing. And so we think about the reality of life, that things can be taken away from us in an instant. We might be asked to sacrifice the most precious things in our lives, what God wants us to do. And so this is the testing of our faith, isn't it? How we respond to those times. Is God testing you with a metaphorical firestorm of life? Is he testing you regarding your purpose of what you live for? Your gifts, possessions, relationships, your rights? Has past tests of your life been elevated to something even greater? Are you ready for this test because of past decisions that you've made? And will you respond with a faith in God, almost a childlike faith in God? He says, you tell me what to do, God, and I will do it. I pray that we can all answer that way. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Lord, for this great story in the Bible, and also another great story in your servant, Christopher Parkening. We know, Lord, that life will be difficult and challenging, but we know that in the testing of our faith, it will produce perseverance, and that perseverance have its good result, and we may be lacking in nothing. Carry us on, Lord, as the forefathers of this church has done, our Faith Bible Church. Let us be people of the faith and the word as well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.